Hello, everyone, and thanks so much for tuning into the KevCast. I'm your host, Kevin Winder, author of Getting Better When You Can't. This is a podcast that's designed to help you see beyond everything. I believe you'll find the content interesting, engaging, and even life-changing. Please check out my website at www.kevinwinder.com and be sure to sign up for my weekly newsletter entitled Winder's Windshield. Thanks so much for tuning in, and now on to the KevCast. Hello, everyone. Thanks so much for coming back to another episode of the KevCast. I'm your host, Kevin Winder, and happy Sunday to you. Well, you know, it is going to be a fun one. I'm sure I'll get some feedback on this post this week. This is going to be one of those posts that evokes something in you. It's either going to evoke something in you where you feel really contentious with me, in that you feel I'm gravely mistaken because I am treading on some thoughts that you hold very near and dear to your heart. Or you're probably going to be confused as to why I would even bring this subject up because it seems like a non-issue. In other words, you're going to be affected because you're like, this is so stupid. You may not even finish the actual recording of this podcast. That's how powerful this very subject is. What's the subject? Today, I'm going to start part one of at least a two-part series called Is God Mad at You? Is God Mad at You? You know, I have told you guys before about how diverse my audience is, and it is not made up of only faith-based people. Oh yeah, I have a good population of them, probably 60%, 50 to 60% or more. But many of them are from the scientific community. They consider themselves atheists or maybe agnostic. They're not really sure about their beliefs. They haven't been raised in a structured religious environment. And so this is a diverse audience. And it's always interesting to me when I talk to the people who interact with this program. I've never met a single person who has not formed some idea about God. Now, if it's barely formed, or if it comes from a bad experience, for instance, a boy or girl prays that their grandma or Aunt Edna gets healed, and they're trusting that this God thing is going to heal them, and then all of a sudden the loved one dies. That bad experience shapes their God story. Maybe you're adopted. Maybe you were molested. Maybe you were injured. Maybe somebody you knew died and you lost something. Maybe you had a painful, painful experience. And if you look around at the world, there's so much suffering. It's hard for some people to come to the place where they say there is a God. And if there is one, how cruel is he or she? How unloving is this God? Why is this God so angry with us, right? So a lot of times if you have a badly formed or a bad experience, then you end up having a badly formed God story. If it's formed in a religious structure, then it's often we have a very favorable God story, don't we? We grow up and we learn how to look at suffering. We learn how to look at things in the world in a different way, in a way that paints God in a very, very good light. But yet, those even who have the strongest faith are always telling me how they fear God, right? So there's something about our God story that has shaped the way we believe. And either way, this story shapes what we do next in our faith. So would it surprise you to learn that the God story given to most people is that God is angry or harsh or at least exacting on us? He's kind of this God with a stink eye up there. Most atheists are presented with this God prior to them dismissing this God altogether. They're like, I can't follow or believe in a God like that. So if there is one and that's what he's like, then forget it. I'm out. Now, nearly all religions throughout all of history, this goes for every religion, every big one, every small one, all the tribal belief systems, they all stem from a need to appease such a god. The gods have more power than us, right? They can make it rain. They can make bad things happen to you. So you live in fear. And fear causes you to appease such a god. That's the recipe. It's found in every single religion. And we're told the Bible is a great way to get to know God. But just a few books into the Old Testament, and it's easy to see that the depiction of God is not a God modern people desire to follow. Or they're at least greatly confused how the God of the Old Testament is represented in modern faith systems. I mean, just look at the few stories that emerge in the first book of the Bible in Genesis, where you start in chapter 19, and God rescues Lot from Sodom and Gomorrah. We all heard about that. But did you know that he was being rescued because he is one of the few righteous people? And this righteous person, when all of the groping, perverted men were trying to break down the door and have sex with the guests who came to rescue Lot, the angels, these men groping at the door, in order to appease them, the righteous guy Lot offers his two daughters, his two virgin daughters. That's what the righteous do, right? Or when Lot escapes to the mountain, he copulates, supposedly unknowingly, with his daughters and brings forth the Moabites and the Ammonites. That's in Genesis 19 at the end of the chapter. What about God telling Abraham to kill his son, but stops him at the last second in Genesis 22? I mean, those are only just three stories within a couple of chapters. And it leaves modern people going, what kind of God do we have? And it's something that we learn really quick, that you better learn how to appease this God, right? Can we all see the trend line? I hope you can, but I fear that most of us can't. We're too caught up into the nuances of our faith system to either hold on to it or to disregard it. Both are errors. There's something we need to do with this. So when someone concludes that God is in a specific way, like God is angry, God is mad, God is powerful, God is something else, and they claim that he is that way because the words of Scripture, you know, tell us that they are that way, then we know that they are taking a literal interpretation to the Bible. And that's understandable. We know how and why people do that. We get that. But did you understand the irony here is that atheists so precisely do exactly what the fundamental Bible teachers do? They take a literal translation. They take these translations, they read these first chapters of the books, and they depict and they come to the conclusion, like Penn Jillette did, that God is not worth at all following because of how he's depicted in the Bible. They're taking a literal translation, aren't they? The only difference between the atheists is that they reject such a mean God, while fundamentalists have found a way to embrace him. And it's always a him, right, for the literalists, because Scripture was written in such a time that God could never be seen as a man. We, to this day, still have people, when I say God, he, she, still get offended, right? It's always a man. It's always a he. Now, Scripture teaches that the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. Psalm 111, Proverbs 1:7, Proverbs 9:10, Proverbs 15. I mean, I used to believe that the fear of God meant piss your pants kind of fear. I mean, there's hundreds of verses depicted in the Scripture about how humanity kindles the anger of God. But what happened to awe? Why is fear always translated as piss your pants fear? I mean, I always translated it that when I was in the church system. Especially in light of the fact that every time God or an angel appears in Scripture, the first thing they say to the person in the story is, do not fear. But does God really get angry? Or is this just an anthropomorphism? In other words, is it really conditional? Is God up there really looking at us? Is he moody and ill-tempered so much so that we must be on good behavior or else? Or are we making God into our image because that's how we are? Therefore, God must be the same way. I mean, if we start, as Jonathan Edwards says, as sinners in the hands of an angry God, then the trajectory never gets off to a very positive start. And sadly, this is the God we are all given. An angry God only creates religious people who appease. An angry God only creates religions of appeasement. Are you in one? Is your faith based on appeasing God? Appeasement requires atonement. And the only real atonement story offered is substitutional atonement. You know, the Christ story, where God is so mad, he's going to crush Jesus for our sins. Our sins that have made God so mad are now taken out on Jesus. And that's a beautiful story if we follow substitutional atonement to its clear conclusion. But why then? Why, if God's anger has been poured out and his wrath was completely exhausted in Christ, and he bore all of our sins, as Scripture tells us, why do most religious leaders continue to teach us that God is still mad, or at least easily upset by us? Fear is the lowest form of motivation, but it is highly effective. People groups that employ fear of a sniper God haven't grown up enough to read between the lines of Scripture. Fear is a convenient lever pulled by those in power. And you know this to be true. It's true on the soccer field. It's true in academics and sports and art and science and every organization of people. Fear is always pulled by those in power. God's justice, people, is not retribution. He is not about getting even with us, especially if substitutionary atonement is a feasible consideration. God's justice is not retribution, it's restoration. And I know Richard Rohr talked about this quite a bit, and I was privileged as a student in his living school to supplement his scripture library on this very topic because we had an email exchange going. And I supplied him with 133 verses throughout the corpus of the Old Testament and the New Testament that prove that God's justice is not retributive, but restorative. Now, in other words, the outpouring love of God to all people, to and in all things, is not only the place that the Bible begins to tell us about God, but is the place Scripture returns to over and over and is the trajectory of all things. That is a powerfully different picture of who God is. You know, the psalmist says his anger is but for a moment and his favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes in the morning. Now, if you're part of a faith system that has convinced you that God is or could easily become mad at you, then you need to know that you are a part of a fear-based subculture. And that fear has been installed into you to keep you in the system. You are a worker bee that makes the system work. If you wake up to the reality and you stop becoming fearful of what they say, then you become a loose cannon, a stray from the herd, and they lose their power. So it is part of a fear system, a fear-based culture that keeps you in the system. I know that such words are likely to be criticized and even grounds for heresy because the herd in power always vilifies the stray. And I hope you know that the love of God, the love that God has for each and every one of us, is not dependent upon us. It doesn't come and go based on our behavior, but based on God. God is not a dysfunctional super parent with a stink eye. I'm here for all of you who find this good news a little too hard to believe. So if you find yourself asking, what about sin? Or what about the willful, the unrepentant, or the God-haters? If it angers you that a person who is not as devout as you would receive the same reward as you, then I want you to tune in next week. If you think the distinctions we create will last forever, then you are going to hate the kingdom of God. Thanks so much for joining the KevCast, where we learn to see beyond everything. I hope this content has helped you, and I'd love to hear from you if you have any questions or comments or feedback. Until next time, I hope you have an awesome day, and I can't wait to have you come back real soon.